How many of you enjoyed the fireworks last night? Did you get down there for those? Oh, that was pretty good, wasn't it? I had, I told you guys a couple of weeks ago about the fact the young man had asked for my daughter's hand, and she got engaged at the fireworks last night. So we had our own fireworks. You don't have to keep it a secret anymore. But he did a little bit of research, saying, hey, we got to go to Peoria for the fireworks. He found out that we're in the top 2% in the country in terms of best fireworks. So that's pretty good for Peoria, huh? And again, I hope you're enjoying this weekend, and whether you had off Friday or you get Monday off or whatever, it'd just be a great time of refreshment for you, enjoying the wonder and the beauty of this country that God's given us. Well, I'm excited about this July series called One Prayer, and I hope that you'll make every effort to be here if you're in town on the weekends. I know some of you will probably be traveling, some here in July, but I got this idea for kind of sharing the pulpit type of thing from a network of pastors who started this kind of exchange nationwide a year ago. They did the same thing this year through the month of June, but since we were going to be doing ours in July, we kind of decided, let's just do it within the city of Peoria. This other group did theirs through the month of June and connected 2,000 pastors around the world, which is pretty cool. It's just this whole idea of helping us to understand the kingdom of God is bigger than any of our churches, that we're all a part of one family of God. And that's kind of the idea here as we hear from other pastors in this city over the next couple of weeks. Each of the three guys who will speak here over the next 3 weeks are good friends of mine. I celebrate what God is doing in their particular ministries. In case you wondered, pastors sometimes can get into this competition and this type of thing. Is your church bigger than my church and this type of thing? I remember a time where it was about the 1800s. I read about this. A pastor who was rather famous in a large city, and some other pastor moved there to this large city who also was a pretty big name in that day. And one of the members came to the pastor and said, so how are you going to feel if his church starts getting bigger than yours? And this pastor said, I've never forgotten this. He said, well, the way I pray whenever I feel that little snake of comparison and competition trying to affect my heart is I just say, God, fill his church and send the overflow to me. Now, guys, I understand we got about 150,000 people in the Peoria area that don't know Jesus Christ yet. So there's enough room for all of us to have flourishing churches, and there's enough room for all of us to open our hearts and pray, Lord, fill their church, send the overflow to us. And so I hope that you will just really open your heart to these pastors. Next week, Reverend John King from Riverside will be here, and I'll be down at his church. So I'm assuming that some of his people will probably follow him over here. Some of you want to come down. They have a Saturday night service. I'd love to see some Northwoods folks down there if you want to, kind of cross-pollinate his congregations. And then you can be back here on Sunday if you want. 2 weeks from now, I'll be down at Devereaux Hubbard's church, St. Paul Baptist Church. Devereaux will be here. And then 3 weeks from now, I'll be at Richwood's just up here on Knoxville, the old furniture store. And Jim Powell will be here at Northwood. So welcome these guys as they come. Celebrate what God is doing through them. And we just really believe this can be a wonderful time of our minds and hearts getting around the kingdom of God and celebrating what he's doing in our city. Now, I really wrestled with how to formulate in one message my prayer for the church. But probably my most frequent prayer at this season of my life is for spiritual eyes to see and comprehend the fullness of all that God intended for us in Christ. Too often, the Christian faith gets reduced to merely believing the right things about God, or it gets reduced to this point in time where a person invited Jesus into his or her life, but then with that decision made, it's pretty much back to business as usual, content in the fact that our sins are forgiven, that heaven will be our home when we die, but there's little expectation of ongoing experiential encounter and reality and relationship with Christ, of ever-increasing intimacy and daily fellowship with Christ that results in a radical transformation of one's life, radical commitment to Christ, and radical ministry for Christ. I could take you to church after church after church across this country today where you could talk to believers who would say, yeah, 10, 20, 30 years ago, whenever it was, I gave my life to Christ, my sins were forgiven, I know I'm going to heaven, but they sit in the same place, same pew, same church, doing the same thing year after year after year for the past 10, 20, 30 years, nothing's changed, and there's no expectation that anything should change. It's kind of like everything that's coming is when I die, but I don't really expect a whole lot right now. I don't believe that's how Christ expected us to live. Too many of us are like the guy I heard about who went on a cruise one day and packed a bunch of crackers and bananas for the trip. He's going to be on one of those 7-day cruise ship. And about halfway through his time, he ran out of food. And he spent the next few days going without food as he watched other people just pull up the table and gorge themselves anytime they wanted to. And he so wished that his limited budget would allow him some of that good food, but he knew he couldn't afford to eat like that, so he went without. And so when the cruise was finished, one of the hosts asked him how he had enjoyed the cruise. He said, "Man, it was great, except I just wish I'd brought a little more food with me because I ran out." And now, some of you have been on cruises before? You don't usually hear people that were starving or running out of food on those things, right? They usually come home and got to lose 15 pounds because they ate too much, right? So this guy's incredulous. He said, "What do you mean you ran out of food?" He said, "Why didn't you just help yourself to all of the food that was on board the ship?" To which he responded, "Well, I didn't feel like I had enough money. It wasn't, you know, really, my budget was limited." And it was only then, after the cruise is over, that he learned that all of the food he so longed for had actually been purchased with the price of admission on that cruise ship. But you see, he hadn't acted on his privilege, because you don't act upon what you don't know or don't believe is yours. And likewise, there are a lot of Christians who, while they're glad to be on board the cruise ship, they've received God's forgiveness and salvation and know that they're going to heaven, and that's all good. They seem to be oblivious to all that the ticket has purchased. As someone has said, the Christian life is not just pie in the sky by and by, it's steak on the plate while we wait. I want all that steak I can get, see? And so I pray, Lord, open our eyes to the fullness of all that you intended for us. It's a prayer drawn from a great prayer for the church that the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. And of course, Paul prays a little bit even before that about the fact that we have wisdom and revelation. And then he says, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." Now guys, understand, our eyes are going to be opened one day in heaven. We're going to know everything that's ours. He's praying for our eyes to be opened right now to the reality of what's ours. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you." Why don't you say the word hope? "You know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." Say riches. And then look at this one. "And his incomparably great power for us who believe." Say power. Hope, riches, and power. He says that power, now he goes on to explain about the power. "That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power, dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head," look at this, "over everything for the church, which is his body." And then here's the words, "the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Paul is saying, "I want you to understand the riches that God has given to you, the resources that he has given to you, so that you can live in this world as the fullness of Jesus Christ, so that you look like he would be if he, that he would if he were here doing the work. You just stay connected to the head, wisdom and revelation, so that you can understand what the head wants done, and the body will respond in the fullness of what the head wants, because the body has all the resources it needs." Now, if I was to ask you, how much has Jesus given you? Your answer is, all I need. I want you to be sure of that today. So how much has he given you? All I need. He's given you everything you need to walk in this world in the hope, the riches, the power, everything you need to walk in this world in the way Jesus wants you to walk and to fulfill the assignments that he wants you to do. So you look like, so that the church looks like Jesus operating. Now, Paul gets so excited. You think I get excited sometimes and start talking fast and everything? Right here in this Greek text, Paul, there are no commas, there are no periods. We kind of insert those ourselves so he makes sense of what he's saying. He gets going so fast, man. He's talking about the incomparably great power of Christ, you know, that raised Jesus from the dead, seated him in the heavenlies. He goes right on into chapter 2. "You were dead in your transgressions and sins, but God, who is rich in love, made you alive with Christ." And look at where he ends in chapter 2 and verse 6. Says, "God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Now, let's go back to chapter 1 where it says that Jesus is seated above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given. You understand that? He's above not only the good angels, he's above all the bad angels. He's above Satan and all of his rule and dominion and dark powers. And then the Bible says, so if Satan is here, where is Jesus? Not only above, he's far above. And then chapter 2 and verse 6 says he has raised us up and seated us with Jesus. So if Jesus is above the powers, where are we in relationship to the powers? Above or below? Above. So Paul is opening our eyes here, praying that our eyes would be open to our position in Christ and our riches in Christ so that we can function in this world the way God wants us to, in victory, in power, being overcomers that he has called us to be. As I was growing up and I was helping my dad farm, I always hated it when I had to walk out and check the cattle in this one pasture at what we called the West Barn, because that herd contained a bull or two, and I didn't like bulls, I didn't trust bulls, I hadn't been around bulls enough to, you know, I knew I couldn't trust them any further than I could throw them. So anytime I had to kind of walk out in that pasture, I'm just kind of going, you know. And if I ever saw one kind of coming, I'll tell you what, I could climb a fence pretty fast. Now, there were other times when I had to drive out through there because we were doing some work maybe and had to drive through that pasture a little bit to get back into one of the pens that my dad might be working in. And I'd be on a 45-20. I loved running that sucker right up to one of those bulls and go, wham, wham, wham. Those bulls go running, you know. I'm going, come on, sucker, show me what you got now. Why? Because that tractor represented hope. It represented riches, it represented power, it represented a seat of authority that would put that bull on the run. And that's the picture Jesus wants you to have of who you are in him when it comes to accomplishing his purposes. You've got everything you need to operate in his power and put that bull on the run. So Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. He's not talking about our natural eyes. He's talking about spiritual eyesight. He's talking about the eyes of our heart so that the spiritual realities of what we have in Christ are more real to us than what we can see with our natural eyes. And then with enlightened spiritual eyes, no matter what obstacles we face, we will be cognizant of the hope of our calling, the riches of God's glorious inheritance, as incomparably great power for us who believe. These are resources that have everything to do with helping us to fulfill all that God wants us to accomplish here and now. I am grateful that that hope goes beyond now and that I have a hope that is hidden in heaven with Christ. I'm grateful for those riches that go beyond now and I have all the riches I need in the heavenly realms. I am grateful for the fact that there's a power that is going to raise me from the dead one day and I will be seated with Christ for all eternity. But guys, what he's talking about right now is that you can draw on those resources to accomplishing everything God wants you to accomplish right now in this body. Because you have at your disposal the resources you need, and you are seated on that 45-20 that can chase that bull off whenever you need to. See, when we are blind to that fact, or we lose sight of our hope, our riches, our power, and our position in Christ, then we live discouraged and defeated lives. And not just discouraged and defeated lives, we live boring lives. Which I hope you know what Paul is talking about here today is anything but boring. If you say, well, my Christian experience is just kind of boring, you know what I'd be praying? Lord, open my eyes. So we live discouraged, we live defeated lives, wrapped up in fear and anxiety as we face problems and obstacles. It reminded me of a session at the Leadership Summit a few years ago. Some of you may remember this. A speaker by the name of Jack Groppel was doing a session on the mental toughness of a leader. He's helping us understand the fact that we all have a mission, and our goal is to complete the mission because failure is not an option in spite of the obstacles and the opposition that comes along to distract us and pull us off course and everything. But a lot of times, we're not prepared for those obstacles, and so our response to them is generally determined by how we've responded in the past. So that bull runs up behind me and I'm gonna climb over the fence. That's how I've always responded. I don't know that I have any power or authority. I don't know that I'm seated essentially in the heavenly realms on a 45-20 that can drive him off, so I just continue to run. I continue to live in fear, anxiety, everything else, regardless of the fact that the resources are at my disposal, that I shouldn't have to live that way, but because I don't know it, I just respond the way I always respond. And see, if we access the wrong emotions when we face opposition or something fearful, then it will be impossible for us to accomplish the simplest mission. Now, Jack was showing this in his talk. He had these four large NFL football players who had come for some training at his center in Orlando, Florida. And if anyone fit the description of fearless, it was these guys. They were beasts. The average size was like 6'4", 300 pounds. One of the guys was 350 pounds. As he was working out in the fitness center one day, Jack went over and asked him, you know, what goes through your mind when you're down there on the offensive line and some big defensive guy comes running at you? So this guy says his real low voice, he says, I'm going to fold him in half. These guys were given a mission. They were to run the wilderness trail in the back of the center and make it to the 1 mile mark in 9 minutes, where they would see a white fence intersecting the trail. Their mission was to touch the white fence and then run back in another 9 minutes for a total of 18 minutes, okay? Let's see if you got it. You're one of the linemen. Okay, you're going to run how many minutes out? 9 minutes. What's your mission? Touch the fence, run back how many minutes? You got to do it in 9 minutes. Okay, you got it, see? Wasn't hard for even NFL linemen to understand that mission, okay? Now, as they're lacing on their running shoes, the instructor went a bit further. He said, by the way, there are some rules of engagement from completing your mission. There's a canal running along the trail. It's infested with gators, so just keep your eyes open. Also, the sun's out, and you will likely find some poisonous snakes sunning themselves along the path. Don't worry about them, but if you see a snake coiled up along the way, just steer clear of it. And, oh, then one more thing. At times, we've discovered some wild boars that like to graze in the bushes. They are huge. They have razor-sharp tusks. They've been known to attack people without provocation. And the slight possibility that you should encounter one of those boars, take appropriate action, but whatever you do, you must complete the mission. What's the mission? Go out how long? 9 minutes. Touch. Run back. 9 minutes. Okay, they got it. Ready, set, go. Now, what these big guys didn't know is that two guys from the center had been planted out there in the bushes along the path with a camera and a microphone. Okay? And at the appropriate time, one of them would shake a bush, and the other's in the microphone going. Okay. Now, would you like to see what happened when these big NFL linemen encountered those boars in the bushes? Let's watch this. This is great. That. I actually did a little further study. I found out those were Chicago Bear linemen. But okay, don't throw anything. But I love that. They're sauntering along. All of a sudden, the boar in the bush. Did you see how fast they can run? Oh, that is so good. They go like that all the way back to the center. Guys, like, only 5 minutes. Did you guys accomplish the mission? No. Why? There's something in the bushes out there, man. Totally forgot about the mission. Because they encountered what they thought was a boar in the bushes. Guys, happens to us all the time. That boar in the bushes causes us to panic, lose sight of our God-given assignments, lose sight of our God-given resources. And it's only spiritual perception that can enable us to see the reality of what's really there and keep us focused on our mission, cognizant and confident of our resources and our position in Christ. Now, a parallel to Paul's prayer is found in 2 Kings 6, a story which took place around 850 BC during a time when the king of Aram, you want to think of them as kind of like the Palestinian Liberation Organization, and they had come against Israel with a vast army. And every time they would make a move, they would decide on their next strategic move, it was like Israel knew in advance what they're going to do, and they would just counter move. And this king's getting pretty ticked off. It's kind of like, you know, a football game going on. Every time the offense makes a play, it's like the defense knows what they're going to run before they even run their play, right? So they're in, you know, they're in the huddle going like, who's tipping the other team off here? Well, this is what the king's thinking. He calls his guys together and he says, guys, we've got an inside informant. I'm going to find out who it is. Somebody is letting them know what we're going to do so that they're always ready. One of his officers said, sir, we are all on your team here, but I'll tell you what the problem is. Israel has this prophet guy named Elisha. And he tells the king of Israel the very words you utter in your bedroom because God reveals it to him. So the king of Aram says, fine, then let's round up the troops and let's go get Elisha. We've got to take him out so that we can finally do what we need to do. We'll just take Elisha out. And so he makes a search for Elisha, and once he locates him, he sends in the troops at night and surrounds the city. It's pretty interesting. I mean, Elisha's just one man. You know, you talk about going after a fly with a cannon. You know, here's Elisha. And so when they wake up the next morning, Elisha has a servant that goes with him everywhere he goes. His servant goes out of the house early in the morning, and what does he see? Just this army of thousands surrounding them. And Elisha is standing there apparently because this servant sees this vast army, and he concludes what we probably include if that's what we see. Oh boy, we're in trouble. I mean, he can see the wild boars in the bushes. Too many to count. He says to Elisha, oh my Lord, what shall we do? And now you don't have to read between the lines too much to understand. There's a little bit of panic going on here. We're dead meat. I mean, it's all of them. It's just two of us. You want me to start digging the graves now? I love Elisha's response in verse 16. He says, don't be afraid. Don't you love it when you've got something that you really need to be afraid of and there's a guy standing there with you? Don't be afraid. What are you talking about? Don't be afraid. And Elisha says, there are more with us than are with them. And I chuckle in trying to imagine the servant's true thoughts. He's like, what are you talking about? You have flipped. There's thousands of them. There's just two of us. What do you mean? There are more with us than are with them. And look at verse 17. Elisha prayed, very prayer. Paul's teaching us to pray. Oh Lord, open his eyes so he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You talk about a change in perception. All of a sudden, when his spiritual eyes were opened to spiritual realities, things looked a whole lot different than when he was looking at the same situation through only his natural eyes. And though nothing had changed about his external circumstances, his spiritual perception changed everything about his response. He could now stand there with boldness and confidence because his spiritual eyes were open to his divine resources. He knew that even in this situation, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I could see it. Now, guys, this is so important to us because more often than not, what you see is what you get. How you view the problem in front of you, what you see is going to determine your response to the problem, what you get, either panic or power. Elisha's servant could see only the natural army aligned against them, so he was ready to panic. We're dead. Elisha, on the other hand, could see the supernatural army surrounding them, so his response was one of calm assurance. More are with us than are with them. See, what you see is what you get. Likewise, we've got to recognize that there are two dimensions to every problem that we face. There's the first dimension, or what I call the natural dimension to the problem. In this context, it's the army of Aram that is surrounding Elisha and his servant. But there is a second dimension, the supernatural or spiritual dimension to the problem. That's the invisible to our natural eyes. In this context, armies of God that were present. And here's the key. You might want to write this one down. You will never have a proper first dimension perspective on any problem unless you have first gotten a proper second dimension perspective on that problem. Now listen, those of you who don't know Jesus today, you've never stepped across that line of faith. This is huge. You're going through life without the most important dimension informing your problems and situations because all you have is natural perception. I want to tell you there is a spiritual dimension that you can have in your life if you invite Jesus Christ into your life. And that's the dimension that's even more important than natural. Because one day you're going to die. You better hope that you see. The Bible tells us for sure that you can have the hope, the riches, the power. That's all there in eternity. But you got to open your heart to Jesus so that those become real right now. Otherwise, you're going to go through life living in the natural. And you're going to face a lot of boars in the bushes that you probably need to be afraid of. But those of us who know Christ, We've got to understand that there's always more going on in the second dimension than what meets the eye in the first dimension. We don't live from a perspective of what's going on in the first dimension being all that's there. I've got a birthday card here that I've kept for a long time because of this whole thing. It's a 5D birthday card. You've maybe seen these. And you can look at it, and if you just look at this card, you see this crowd at this basketball game. But this is one of those cards where if you will stare at it long enough, something happens to your eyes, and all of a sudden you begin to see other dimensions. And I can tell you what you can't see right now, there's a basketball player going up for 2 points in that card. You know, I don't see that, I just see a crowd. Yeah, because you're just seeing the first dimension. But there's another dimension on that card, I'm telling you, I've seen it with my eyes. If you stare, I don't know if it happens on the screen, but it happens on this card. You pick up the card, stare at it for a while, and pretty soon, all of a sudden, you become aware of a dimension that you could not see when you were just looking at it with your natural eye. See? Now, I want to tell you that's a whole lot like how faith works. Every time I pick up this card, I did again yesterday, I just want to make sure I could see it again. But whenever I pick up this card, I always wonder whether I'm going to be able to see it. I know it's there, but I don't know how to get my eyes to adjust to see it. That's what faith feels like sometimes. You know, we can feel sometimes because we can't see with the natural eye what's really there. And so we can think, am I just making this up or is it really there? I want to tell you guys something. Every time I pray for somebody's healing, now I don't know what God's going to do. But I know there's hope, riches, and power available. I don't know what God's going to do. So that's why I always have to pray for spiritual wisdom and revelation so that I can join up with what the head's doing in this moment. I know the resources are here to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. But I can tell you this. Every time I pray for somebody's healing, it's kind of like, am I just making this up, or is there really more here than what meets the eye? Every time I practice spiritual warfare, put the devil on the run, is this stuff really real, or am I just making it up? See, because I just see so much with the natural eyes. Some of you need a job, and you're praying for a job. You know the enemy comes along and says, come on. Is there really a God out there that's going to help you get a job? Some of you maybe need some work in your marriage. You know, you're wondering whether your marriage can be saved, and you're praying about it, and you go, is there really more to this than meets the eye? I'm here to tell you that there is a whole lot more to it than meets the eye, and the realities in the second dimension are more powerful and more important than the realities in the first dimension. And so much of your panic will give way to power when you learn to see your situation through the lens of that higher dimension and understand that the spiritual realities you can't see are more real than the natural realities you can see. That being the case, here's the question. How do we develop the kind of spiritual perception that we need? How do we improve our spiritual eyesight? I want to just wrap this message up by giving you a couple things that I know have helped me. Key number one is this. Pray for greater spiritual perception. God didn't put this prayer in the Bible for no reason. This is one of the greatest prayers in the Bible that you can pray for yourself and claim for yourself, knowing that it is the will of God to fulfill this in your life. This is a prayer for us who are part of the church. You can pray with certainty that it is God's will to give you enlightened spiritual eyes and to help you live with a greater perception of the hope, the riches, the power that are available to you because you're seated on that 45-20 John Deere position in Christ. Now, I'll never forget the moment because, you know, and God is always trying to awaken us to the fullness of what is ours so that we don't live as paupers on board that cruise ship. So that we understand that the ticket purchased a whole lot more than maybe what I'm aware of. And it always pushes outside our comfort zone when he's asking us to move into some new things that maybe we didn't understand. I'll never forget where my eyes were first awakened to the fact that maybe God does heal people. Now, guys, I know there are always mysteries of why some get healed, some don't, all that type of thing. That's not for us to discuss today. What I know is that we need to be leaning in to, Lord, give me wisdom and revelation here because I know the hope, the riches, the power available for what you want to do here. We want to operate as Jesus operated, and Jesus operated by healing a lot of people. So I believe that is available to us today, but I don't know how it works all the time. I remember where I was, 26 years old, I had never even thought to pray about stuff that was affecting me physically because I was basically raised in a place that my sins are forgiven, I'm going to heaven, that's all I expect. So you don't pray about this kind of stuff. I had developed, among other things, I had a chip fracture in my ankle, I was walking around in a boot, I had knees that had chronic tendonitis from my basketball days, but I developed a great big cyst here on my wrist, very, very painful, couldn't lift weights anymore, I couldn't dribble a basketball because of that thing. And I had gone for a consultation just to see what it would take to get that thing removed. going to have it, you know, surgically removed. And before I could get there, I met with my tax lady, who's a dear Christian woman. I'll never forget, she's a Lutheran too, you know, and I didn't give Lutherans a whole lot of... She said, well, Cal, have you prayed about it? I was like stunned. And I've been following Jesus for a long time now. What do you mean, have I prayed about it? I'm going to go have it surgically taken care of. That's, you know. No, my prayer is, God, which doctor should I go to? She said, well, let's pray about it. And all I can tell you guys, I mean, it hadn't even entered my mind, but over the next couple days, I began to pray about this thing. And like 3 days later, the thing has gone down. It doesn't hurt anymore. And 2 weeks later, it's totally removed. I've never had my wrist surgically repaired. I can lift all the weight I want. It's never been an issue. It's healed, okay? And I give God glory for that. That was part of the hope, the riches, and the power that is available to us right now. I just didn't know. And so you don't act on what you don't know or don't believe is for you. Now, does that always happen in healing? No. But I can tell you, here's what I'm trying to say. We haven't seen any problem in the natural dimension correctly until we've seen it in light of the spiritual dimension. And when we see our problems, our obstacles, when we see them with enlightened eyes of the heart, everything changes. Possibilities come that we didn't know before. Peace and joy and confidence fill our hearts. Expectation replaces discouragement. Hope replaces hopelessness. And so I'm just saying, guys, pray for your eyes to be open. Lord, give me fuller enlightenment to what you intended for me in Christ. Number two, saturate your mind with God's word. That means you got to meditate on his word until these second dimension realities become more real than first dimension realities. See, if you're in a panic situation and you are praying and you find yourself still worried and troubled and fearful, then you saturate your mind with God's truth until those truths are more real than any problem you're facing. This is why the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the only way I can renew my mind is if I regularly saturate it with God's truth so that in any situation, my mind immediately makes me aware of second dimension realities. And so I've lost my job, and I'm panicked, and I'm worried. You know what the second dimension reality is? If it gets a hold of my heart, it'll keep me steady in that time, is that I have a God who has said he's going to supply all of my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. That becomes the reality I start walking out. I'm fearful of what I'm facing, and I remember, you know what? God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. Thank you, God. That's the reality I'm going to walk out. God has said you are more than an overcomer. No matter what you are facing, thank you, God, I'm an overcomer today. That's what I'm a plan to be, through the power and through the position that I occupy in Jesus Christ. All things work together for good to those who love God. Thank you, Lord. All things. That means in this situation, it looks so terrible. Thank you, Lord, it's going to work together for good to those who love Christ are called according to his purpose. That's what it means to walk out the word of God, because your life has been saturated with that word, and now those second dimension realities become the most important thing in your life when you're facing something in the natural that just would cause you to run. I want to say to those, even those of you who have put your faith in Christ, if your mind is merely preoccupied with first dimension realities and you're not renewing your mind, you're going to live a panicked life because all you see and hear are the boars in the bushes. It's the awareness of second dimension realities that hold the key to keeping your heart at rest no matter what's going on in the first dimension. That's why Elisha could just look at that army and say, not going to panic, more are with us than with them. So the great question you want to ask God whenever you find your heart at unrest and you sense the rustling of boars in the bushes, you're afraid, you're worried. Lord, what is the higher spirituality you want me to see and know in this situation right now? Whenever that rustling in the bushes is robbing you of your peace, that's an invitation to focus your mind on God's truth. And if you are regularly saturating your mind with his word, the Holy Spirit will have more to draw on when you need it in a particular situation. That's why it's important that you keep cracking this book every day of your life and get more and more and more of this word in you. I don't care if you do it through radio programs or CDs or whatever, you get the word of God in you so you know how to stand when the boars start shaking the bushes. Key number three. Really pretty important one here. Hang out with those who have the kind of eyesight you want. You get that one? Hang out with those who have the kind of eyesight you want, because the likelihood is you will have the kind of eyesight as those you hang out with, whether you want it or not. And I could take you to scores of believers a day who prayed the right prayer, believed the right things, have their sins forgiven, are waiting for heaven one day, but you hang out with them, you're gonna have no greater expectation of what you got right now. Because they really don't believe. They don't live from a second dimension. See, if I want to get better spiritual eyesight, then I want to get around those who have so developed their spiritual perception that my eyesight gets sharpened just by being around them. I think of a certain hunting organization I read about that was offering a bounty of $5,000 for any wolves captured alive. It turned Sam and Jed into bounty hunters. And so day and night, man, they were scouring the mountains and forests looking for this valuable prey. And man, it just exhausted one night. They hadn't slept for a couple nights. They were exhausted. They fell asleep dreaming of their potential fortune. Well, in the middle of the night, Sam awoke to find that they were surrounded by about 50 wolves with flaming eyes and bared teeth. And I love his response. He nudged his buddy. He says, "Jed, wake up. We're rich." Those are the kind of guys I need in my life when I'm surrounded by problems and obstacles and I'm losing sight of God's presence and resources in my life. I need someone to remind me again, "Kel, wake up, you're rich." I need somebody to remind me I'm seated on that 45-20, that I can put the bull on the run, that I have all the hope, the riches, and the power that I need in Jesus Christ to do all that he's called me to do. You got those people in your life? Because you can always find the ones that are going to keep you back from being everything that God's calling you to be. "Oh, I don't think God does that stuff anymore." Hey, you don't want to take this too seriously. You know what I mean? Don't get too excited about him. People are going to think you're weird if you get a little excited about Jesus, you know. Your eyes get open to what you have in him. You I'm not saying you have to become weird, but you get a little excited. Hang with those who have the eyesight you want. And number four, and finally, don't settle for boring. Don't settle for boring. If your Christian life is not exciting, inviting, and daring, if you feel like it's become boring, routine, and predictable, you don't really expect to encounter Christ, God in fresh ways, and nothing has really changed your life for a long time, then you ask Jesus for your next steps of growth. You ask him to kick you out of your comfort zone. Don't settle for boring. So I ask you today, is it exciting, inviting, and daring? I didn't say that no obstacle. I'm not talking about exciting in the sense that it's always just all kinds of, it's always just great and there's no problems. I'm talking about exciting because you're connected to him and there's daily experience going on with him, daily encounter with him. It's inviting because, man, it looks like, man, that's the kind of life I want to live. And it's daring because he's always going to take you out of your comfort zone. I want to tell you something. If you got boring and snoring and predictable, you better start praying. "Lord, open my eyes. Open my eyes. I want more. I want the fullness of what you intended for me." And guys, that fullness is anything but boring. Read Jesus' life in the New Testament. He was not bored. Here's what I want you to know. Greater spiritual perception and enlightened eyes develop when you put yourself in places where you have to depend on God in new ways and where you get to see God work in new ways. God, kick me out of my comfort zone. I want something fresh. I need to go to the new. I need to go to another level. Maybe go on a missions project. Get involved maybe in Adopt-A-Block down the south side. I'm not sure what God will say to you. Pick up a book in an area that you're going, "I'm just hungry to know more about this, but I haven't done anything about it." Take one of our E4 classes that's of interest to you. Here's a good one. Don't ever listen to a message without saying, "Okay, here's the thing I'm going to apply from it." That means this one today. Because you know what? When you just listen to messages and don't do anything about them, all you're doing is just stuffing more information, and you get more information in there that you're not acting on. It's boring, snoring, predictable. Listen to the nudges that God brings your way. That's part of what our experiment was last week, as we put those faith stimulus packages in your hand and said, "Now you pray, ask God." And I know it's not always easy to discern when it's of the Spirit and when it's you, but you know what? If your heart's surrendered to God, just say, "God, this is what it feels like you're telling me to do. I'm going to go ahead and do it." And then trust him with it. You know, I got a guy who sent one of the stories, and I'll close with it. It was just exciting to me of some guys that I know, people I know, are out there on the edge with God, eyes wide open, just wanting everything that he's got for them. We got a fellow in our church who is a homicide detective with the Peoria Police Department, and a couple of years ago, he solved a murder case for this girlfriend whose boyfriend had been murdered. And I think they were living together and all this type of thing, but anyway, he hadn't really talked to her in about 5 years, and the Lord laid her on his heart. And so he added some extra funds to his faith stimulus, and he says, on Wednesday morning, I felt a really strong push from the Holy Spirit to contact this young woman. As I said, I hadn't seen or talked to her in almost 5 years. I found her phone number, her address, gave her a call. When I spoke to her, she sounded very angry. I asked if I could come by her house and speak to her in person. Her first response was to ask if I was coming to take her to jail. I, of course, said I wasn't. I just needed to talk to her. So she reluctantly agreed. Meantime, he's given us, he said, man, Cal, I went in the bathroom. I'm in there saying, Lord, you're going to have to give me the words. Man, I just really want to be, you know, walking out what the Holy Spirit is telling me to do and this type of thing. He said, I want to ask one of my partners to go with me. He says that we drove to her house. I again prayed for God to lead me. Her house is located in a very troubled area of Peoria. When we pulled up, I saw that several gang members were hanging out at a house directly across the street, intently watching us. The woman was sitting on the front porch waiting and looked very angry. As I walked up and said hello, she again asked if I was going to take her to jail. I told her that she was not in trouble, and I asked her to sit on the porch with me. I began telling her that since we had last spoken, I had made some serious changes in my life. I told her that I had totally given my life to Jesus Christ, and I explained to her about the message that Cal preached on Saturday night. As I spoke, the expression on her face began to change. Her eyes began to fill with tears as I held out the envelope. She stood up, threw her arms around me, and cried. I also had tears rolling down my face. She sobbed loudly and thanked me because she said she had no money for her electric bill and groceries. She told me she didn't know how she was going to make ends meet this month. I just hugged her, told her that God loved her and had a plan for her life. She told me she was a believer, but certainly wasn't living right. Fast forward, he says, by now all the commotion had brought several of the gang members and their girlfriends from across the streets to the sidewalk in front of her house. I saw a couple of the girls crying. The young lady said to them, see, I thought I was in trouble, but I got blessed instead. I said goodbye, and we walked to my car. When we got inside, my coworker had tears in his eyes and said, the longer I know you, the more you amaze me. I told him it wasn't me. It was just Jesus who changed my life. He said, if Jesus can do that for you, then I need to check out the church you're at to see what it's all about. Is that amazing? I mean, there's just all kinds of stuff going on there. All kinds of stuff. I think of that homicide detective had just said to that whole gang that was standing there, come on, guys, on our knees. Let's just receive Jesus now. Probably would have happened, see? I mean, there's all kinds of stuff going on there. He's just following Jesus, what he told him to do. That's what happens when you follow the nudges. Anything but boring. Because God will always just take you outside your comfort zone. And he wants you to know as you go there, oh, yeah, that's right. I can go there because I'm seated on that 45:20. Greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. And I have all the hope, the riches, and the power I need to do everything God has called me to do. How much has he given you? All I need. How much has he given you? All I need. I hope you live with that awareness. You begin to say, Lord, open my eyes. Will you stand for prayer with me? And I want to just pray in a couple different directions this morning before we go. Oh, and by the way, when we're done, there will be the ministry team down here. I want to say again, guys, there's something that happens sometimes. You're facing a problem by yourself. Sometimes God just wants you to humble yourself and say, I don't want you to do this by yourself. There are giftings and anointings that I place in other people's lives. You come down, allow them to pray for you. The prayer team will be here. We're going to continue to worship for a little bit. So if you want to stay behind and receive some prayer, feel free to do that. As well, just to let you know that we love you and to celebrate the 4th of July weekend, you'll find the Schwann's truck backed up out there and they got bomb pops for you, okay? So enjoy one of those on us. Well, let's pray right now. And I want to ask you, heads bowed, eyes closed, heart silent before God, if you have never stepped across the line of faith, I just want to tell you, you're living way beneath your privilege, friend. And the Bible says if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He will put you on this journey. It's an amazing journey. Eyes wide open to spiritual realities. not bound any longer by just what's happening in the natural. If you've never invited Jesus Christ in your life, just pray this prayer and say, Lord Jesus, today I want to belong to you. I confess with my mouth that you are Lord. From this point forward, you will be the master, the boss, the director of my life. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is my Lord starting today. And I believe that you not only died on the cross for me, Lord Jesus, to pay the penalty for my sin, but I believe that you rose from the dead. You're alive today, seated in the heavenlies, and I want to be seated there with you in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And so I pray that you will fill me with your Holy Spirit now. I pray that you will change me in the ways I need to be changed. And I pray that you will help me to live with eyes wide open to all of the hope, the riches, and the power that are mine in Jesus right now until that day that I see you in heaven. And friend, if you prayed that prayer, you start thanking him because he has entered your life. He's changed you. You're walking out of here different than when you came in. You may want to go back here to the Glass Hospitality Center. We have some yes packets. It's a new Bible for you. If you prayed to receive Jesus, just stop back there and say, hey, I came to get one of those yes Bibles. Every Bible is a yes Bible, but this is a Bible for you to help you get started in your journey. And I would just pray for all of us today. Lord, I pray now in Jesus' name that Northwoods Community Church will live with eyes wide open, that we'll be characterized by going for the fullness of everything you intended for us. There'll be nothing about boring, snoring, and predictable in this place. Lord, it'll be all about exciting, inviting, and daring because we're willing to do what you've called us to do. That's the kind of life we want to live, Lord. And whatever you've spoken to us today, Lord, may be quick to obey. I thank you that you have made us overcomers in Christ Jesus. May we live with that awareness even this week. And we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Lift up the praise to him today. All of you, have a great time. Have a great week.